Well, you brought your Bible, I trust, to the house of the Lord this morning. And turn with me, if you would, please, to the book of Ephesians, chapter 5. Ephesians, chapter 5. And we'll find our reading for the message this morning in this marvelous text. There's a song that we sang back sometime during the Thanksgiving week, either week before Thanksgiving or the Sunday after that. And a song that I believe is pretty well known around here, There Is a Redeemer. And part of that song says, "Thank you, O my Father, for giving us your Son and leaving your Spirit till the work on earth is done." That is a profound statement. Thank you, O my Father, for sending us your Son and then leaving your Spirit till your work on earth is done. I want us to think about that ongoing work of the Holy Spirit today in our message. And we're going to begin reading in chapter 5 of the book of Ephesians. And we'll start with verse 15. Ephesians 5 and verse 15. The Bible says this: "See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God." We read down through verse 21. If you notice in verse 18, we find near the end of that verse, it says to be filled with the Spirit. I want to preach to you today on the subject, the filling of the Holy Spirit. Last Sunday, we looked at God's Word and what it had to say about the baptism of the Spirit. I hope we cleared some things up for us all in the Word of God last week with that. And there's also some confusion and I think a lot of underestimation of what this is all about, to be filled with the Spirit. It's very, very important. And again, I would remind you of the words of that song in the light of what we've just read. Thank you, O my Father, for giving us your Son and leaving your Spirit till the work on earth is done. We have that blessed Holy Spirit left with us to do the work of God that he still wants done in this world. And we would do well to understand this truth of what it means to be filled with the Spirit. Would you pray with me now? Let's all bow together once again. Lord, what a joy it is to be in your house this morning, to be able to worship in spirit and in truth, to sing the songs that we have sung together, and to know the truth of what we sing, to have the beautiful music and the beautiful lights and decorations around us to remind us of the joy, the glory of this season. And Lord, now to enter this time in your word when we consider what you have written through the Apostle Paul, once delivered to the church at Ephesus, but now it comes to our church through the years of being recorded and being preserved. Now, Lord, how wonderful it is to be able to open it together and to have the Holy Spirit who empowered people to write it now to be the one to teach us and instruct us as to what it is meaning and how it applies to our lives today. Lord, I pray that you would have control of every heart and every mind. Help us, Lord, to do as the Scripture says, to love you, our one true God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our mind, and with all of our strength. Lord, may that be true of us in worship as well as in our walk this week. And we ask it all in Jesus' name. Amen. The filling of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit does several things at the time of our conversion. We looked at that last week. I reminded you of some things, and I'll do so again today because these are very important ministries of the Spirit. I just want to mention them to you, and we probably ought to mention these often. The Holy Spirit is the one who convicts us of sin and of righteousness and of judgment to come. That is, He makes us aware of these realities, and He opens our spiritual eyes that we can see these things so that we'll be concerned about these things. And then He brings the new birth, the Holy Spirit does. He is the only one who can do that. We are not born again because of any innate ability within us to somehow conjure that up, or it's not positive thinking that brings that about, certainly not. It's not within the power of a preacher or an evangelist or anyone to bring new birth to bear in someone else's life, or their own for that matter. This is a work of the Spirit of God, isn't it? And then the Holy Spirit indwells us. He comes to live within us. If any man have not the Spirit of God, the Bible says in Romans 8, we are none of His. That is, we don't belong to God. But when we are saved, the Holy Spirit comes in to live, to reside, as long as we're in this body. And then we'll go home and then everything will be perfect. But how we thank God for His indwelling presence. He also seals us, and that is a token of God's ownership and security, that we belong to Him, and He'll never let us go. A lot of times you'll put a mark of identification on something that belongs to you, won't you? And children are taught at school, now write your name in your book, or write your name on this or that. And so the Lord has put His name upon us, and the Bible speaks of that reality as the seal of the Holy Spirit. And then He baptizes us, bringing us into the body of Christ. And that happened the moment we were converted. And it comes without any feeling. It comes without any command to be baptized. It is something that God does for us unilaterally. He does it of Himself, by Himself, and for Himself. And thank God, all of us, as the converted children, born again people of God, we're brought in to the body of Christ. But the Holy Spirit continues to do a work in us. The Bible speaks often of these things that the Spirit does. And you're familiar with a lot of these, if not all of them. He leads us. He teaches us. He produces fruit in us. He empowers us. He helps us and intercedes for us. That is, He takes our prayers. Sometimes we fumble around and we can't find the right words, and we're worked up with emotion, or we're overcome with a sense of need. But to know that the Holy Spirit is able to interpret the yearnings, the longings of our heart, and be able to interpret that to the Heavenly Father, that's what the Bible says He does for us. Today we're going to look at this ministry of filling. The Bible says that the Holy Spirit fills us. And you see here, we are commanded to be filled. So I think we need to understand what this is, and we need to live in the light of what it means and how it applies in our daily Christian lives. So we're going to look at it under four headings, and hopefully this will bring some truth to bear upon this important reality of having the Holy Spirit within us. And not only within us, but filling us. What is that all about? Well, first of all, let's think about what it means. The key to understanding the filling of the Holy Spirit is to understand what is meant by the word filled. Now, we use that oftentimes to describe someone. We say that person is full of joy, don't we? Now, we understand what that means. That's the dominant emotion in their life at that particular time. We say somebody is filled with envy. That's a negative connotation. And we understand what that means. They're eaten up with jealousy or envy. And so we use this kind of expression to mean to be under the influence of an emotion, or to be under the sway of a particular emotion or thought, to be controlled by something like that. Sometimes it might be bitterness. You know, we say, that's really a bitter person. But you might express it like, that person is just full of venom, full of bitterness. We understand what that means. They're controlled by it. They are possessed by it. Well, the Bible says that we are to be controlled. We are to be under the influence of the person of the Holy Spirit. It's like the difference between getting in your car and driving your car, or getting in your car and the engine not cranking, and you realize that you're in a place where your car can't be left. You might be in traffic somewhere, and so you have to get out and you have to push your car. It's what had you rather do, drive your car or push your car? Well, I think most of us would rather drive the car, because we've had some experience somewhere along the way, probably, pushing a car, and we know that it was not made to push, it was meant to drive. Well, a lot of people are trying to push around a life that they might say is a religious life, and it's like pushing the weight of a car. But what the Lord has in mind when He saves us is He gives us an engine to this Christian life, and it's like driving the car to be filled by the Spirit, and it's just like night and day. Just the difference of pushing a car or driving a car as to whether we're living the Christian life in the fullness of the Spirit, or we're trying to live it in our own power and by our own strength. And we all know, probably from experience, everybody could attest to this, that it will wear you out to try to do good things in the power of your own flesh. Well, God never intended for that to happen. He wanted us to live the Christian life in His power and by His presence. And we can do that, but only if we are under the control of the Holy Spirit. Now, the key to understanding this is right here in verse 18. The Bible sets it in the form of a contrast, and it's a very vivid contrast. Look at it again, verse 18. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but, there's the contrast, be filled with the Spirit. Don't be drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. Now, we understand when somebody's drunk with wine, they're under the influence of alcohol. We use that expression. He's under the influence. He's under the influence of something. And how do we know that? Because it affects a person's walk, affects a person's talk, affects a person's demeanor. In fact, they can get real meaner. That demeanor can get real meaner, right? Under the influence. So it's obvious when somebody is under the influence of alcohol. Well, you know what? It is equally obvious if someone is under the control or the influence of the Spirit of God. It's unmistakable. They're living the life that glorifies God and that honors the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you remember on the day of Pentecost? You remember something at least of what happened that day. Peter preached, 3,000 were saved, 3,000 were baptized. Well, when that first began to unfold the proceedings of that day, here's what we find the record of in Acts chapter 2 and verse 12. It says, and they were all amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, what meaneth this? In other words, what's going on here with this outpouring of the Spirit of God? Others mocking said, these men are full of new wine. They thought they were drunk. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, ye men of Judea and all that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you and hearken to my words, for these are not drunken as you suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day. He says, you've got it all wrong. These are not under the influence of wine, but they are under the influence of the Spirit of God. You see, they just mistook the one for the other. It says, don't be drunk with wine, but be under the influence, be filled and be controlled with the Spirit. Now, the Holy Spirit resides or dwells in every believer. We said that last week, and it bears repeating this week. If you're a Christian, it's not that some people have the Spirit and you may or you may not. If you don't have the Spirit of God, you're not a Christian. If you are a Christian, you do have the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit resides in you, dwells in you, lives in you. So every Christian has the Holy Spirit within him or her. The question is, though, does the Holy Spirit preside? Not does he reside, but does he preside? He is a resident in a person's life, but is he the president, so to speak? Is he the one who dominates? He dwells, but does he dominate? That is the question. And so obviously, it is possible that not everyone is filled. Otherwise, it wouldn't need to be stated, would it? Be filled with the Spirit. So it is not automatic. It is something that we need to be consciously aware of our need of, and we'll talk about how that happens and what we need to do in order to be filled. But the meaning of filling is simply this, that we not only have the Holy Spirit within us, but the Holy Spirit within us is dominating us, is controlling us, is influencing, much like, only in a positive way, how alcohol would affect someone. We say you can tell a person's drinking because of the way their speech is slurred or the way that they're just jabbering, you know, talking nonsense, maybe talking, you know, proudly or arrogantly. It's amazing how alcohol can make people real bold, you know, to do some really dumb things. We say that's that person's alcohol talking because it changes the way a person talks. Well, in that same way, the Holy Spirit, if he is in control, affects our emotions, affects our thinking, affects our living, our walking, affects our talking. Everything about us affects our actions and our reactions. The Holy Spirit does, if he's in control. And so this is what we all seek and what we all should want, is to have the Holy Spirit controlling us and actually the boss in our lives, dictating what we do and what we don't do and what we say, and not only what we say, but how we say it. Let's move to a second thing. And I want us to see in the second place, not only the meaning of the filling, but the motivation for this filling. Two reasons I want to give you right here in the context of what it says in verse 18 about being filled. First of all, our ultimate motivation is the Lord commands it. This is not an option. This is not put in the form of a suggestion. Like, it would really be nice if you would consider being filled with the Spirit. That's not the way it's written, is it? It's written as a command, don't be drunk with wine. And it's also written as a command, be filled with the Spirit. So the Lord commands it. And Paul, as God's authorized representative, the apostle, is writing this in no uncertain terms as a command. Let me ask you this, and this will really set it in light. Is it a command not to be drunk with wine? Well, it is, isn't it? So for me or you or any Christian to go out and get drunk, we would say that's a violation of a command, wouldn't we? What would you think about me if I went out and got drunk last night? Well, you say we had a pretty good recovery today, right? But you would not like that. You would frown on that. In fact, this would be my last service preaching to you, because, and you'd be right in getting rid of me as the pastor. Why? Because that's a command. Don't do it, Pastor. Well, it's written for all of us, isn't it? Be not drunk with wine. That's all believers. So to violate that, we understand that, is to violate a clear command of the Bible. Well, flip that. On the other side, to fail to be filled with the Spirit is to violate a command of God. We get so worked up about commands that are commands that of not doing this, not doing this, not doing this. And we call those sins, when we violate that, sins of commission. We commit sins when we do what we ought not do, like getting drunk. But it's just as much a sin when we fail to obey what we're supposed to do. What I'm saying to you is, if we fail to be filled with the Holy Spirit, you know what? We're guilty of a sin of omission. And that sin of omission is failure to do what God requires and expects and commands us to do. Galatians 5:16 tells us very clearly, if we do what we're supposed to do, we won't do what we're not supposed to do. Here's the way it puts it. This I say then, Galatians 5:16, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. That should be pretty obvious. If I'm under the control of the Spirit, if I'm walking by the Spirit, if this Holy Spirit is leading me, you know what? I'm not going to be doing what I ought not to do. I'm not going to be living under the control of wrong desires, getting into areas that I ought not. So if I obey the command to walk in the Spirit, then I won't worry about violating or committing a sin of something I should not be doing. And so it is here. If I'm filled with the Holy Spirit, I'm not going to be drunk with wine. I understand what being drunk is all about, and I understand the seriousness of that. And I should. But I should also take it seriously that I am expected and commanded to be under the control of the Spirit of God. So the Lord commands it. That's reason number one. But reason number two is found here in the context. And that is, not only does the Lord command it, but life demands it. How can we be what we're supposed to be, do what we're supposed to do as believers, unless we are depending upon the power and the presence of the Holy Spirit within us to do what God expects us to do and how we're supposed to live? Let's go back and just slow down a little bit where we began the text in verse 15 and see how all of this hangs together. It says in verse 15 of our text, "See then that ye walk circumspectly." When it says walk, it's not talking about the physical act of walking. This is used in a figurative way to speak of the way we live, our Christian lives. So daily, we are to live as those who are careful, who are very precise in the way we're living. In other words, we're not just living any old way. We're living alertly. We're paying attention to what we do and what we don't do, who we hang with and who we avoid. We're walking carefully. We're living accurately, not as fools, but as wise. Then redeeming the time, that means making the most of our time. I think all of us should realize by now, we only have a limited amount of time. You know, it's been said that the dash on a tombstone pretty well describes how brief life is. You have a date of birth, you have a date of death, and that little hash mark, which is here and gone. It's just like a vapor, the Bible says the life is. So we've got to buy up the time. We've got to use the time well, because the days are evil. And then, wherefore, be not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. You see, all of this is telling us how to live, how to live, how to live. But we can't do that unless we have the power within us for that kind of living. How can you live precisely and carefully and thoughtfully and wisely and use your opportunities as you ought and not let them pass you by? How can you understand what the will of the Lord is if you don't let the Holy Spirit lead you into that understanding and then the application of doing that? So life demands it. And it's not only what is written before verse 18, but if you look what comes after our text today, this should become abundantly clear how important this is. He talks about submitting ourselves one to another in the fear of God in verse 21, and then launches into a discussion of some areas in which the Holy Spirit needs to lead us and fill us and control us. Otherwise, life is going to be a mess. Look at it. Verse 22, wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as unto the Lord. Verse 25, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. So here's talking about married life. How can we live as married couples ought to live, where the wife is submissive under God and the husband is loving his wife as Christ loved the church? How's that possible apart from the power of the presence of God, the Holy Spirit, in my life? Well, it's not possible. I can't muster up enough good in me to be the kind of husband I need to be. A wife cannot do that toward her husband. It takes the power of the Spirit. So that's connected back to being filled with the Spirit. Even in our worship life, we'll take a look at that in verses 19 and 20. We'll come back to that and take a little closer look. But then our family life with husbands and wives. Then we get down to verse 1 of chapter 6. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. But how can a child do that apart from the Lord's help from within? So even that is connected back to letting the Spirit of God direct and control in a child's life. Is that not true? And then parents are mentioned in verse 4. Ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. It's talking about family life here, husbands, wives, children, parents. And we wonder, why is home life, family life, in the shambles that it's in when you look around you and see, my goodness, what's wrong with the family? The simple answer to that is the Lord is not in control in the family. But he needs to be. And a Christian family should be different than a run-of-the-mill unchristian family, don't you think? But practically speaking, that only happens if the Holy Spirit is filling, is influencing, is controlling. To the extent that's happening, then these other things are possible. It even filters out to our work life. Verse 5 of chapter 6, servants, be obedient to them that are your masters. And then masters are mentioned in verse 9 of chapter 6, do the same things unto them, forbearing, threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven. So this Spirit-filled life, this life dominated by the Holy Spirit, it's going to be required because of all the demands of life at home, at work, in our worship life. Don't we want the Holy Spirit leading our worship? Of course we do. Then that means being controlled by the Spirit, and not just the worship leaders, but the people in the worship service and everything at work, at school. It affects it all. That's the motivation, because the Lord commands it, and because life demands it. It demands it. What a difference it would make in our church, in our homes, in our workplace, in our school, in our community, if Christians were under the control of the Spirit of God, instead of operating out of their own desires, what they think, what they want, and we say, the devil made me do it. No, don't blame it on the devil. It's, you did it because you wanted to do it. The flesh made me do it. But the flesh shouldn't make you do anything. You should be walking, we all should be walking under the control of the Spirit of God. The motivation is clear, isn't it? So you have the meaning of this filling. You have the motivation of this filling. Now I want to share with you the marks of this filling. What are some of the elements of such a Spirit-filled walk, being under the control of the Spirit? Well, I said it affects our worship life, and it does. So the first thing I want to mention to you, as I believe a mark of a Spirit-filled life, is what is found right here in the text. Look what Paul links together. He says, be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. And verse 19 it ties right to that. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. This is joyful worship. This is what we do when we come together, whether it's Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, or other times. And it's not just limited to corporate worship. This is private worship. Do you not find yourself as a Christian getting a song on your heart? I hope you do. If you're not doing that, you ought to do that. You ought to get up in the morning, and if you can't, if one doesn't come to mind, get a hymn book. Go to YouTube and find a list of hymns. Listen to Christian radio somehow, some way. Get a song on your heart and let that just dominate your thoughts. Because this is a mark of being filled with the Spirit, is speaking to yourselves with these kinds of songs. Psalms, we understand what those are. We have a whole book, don't we? 150 Psalms, and that was the Hebrew hymn book. Hymns, a little bit different word, the same idea. Hymns were thought to be songs specifically about the Lord Jesus Christ. And then spiritual songs having to do with the Christian life as a whole. We have a lot of songs that are not specifically about the Father or the Trinity or Christ, but they're about what He's done for us in the Christian life. Don't you love those songs? Redeemed, redeemed, how I love to proclaim it. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. And we get that upon our heart. It's a mark of being controlled by the Spirit of God. And then singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. That phrase, making melody, has the idea of strumming an instrument. But what is the instrument? There's no instrument mentioned here, no external instrument, but there's an instrument, and that's your heart. Your heart is an instrument of praise to God. This is a mark of being Spirit-filled. It's interesting here, there's no mention of speaking in some unknown language. You don't see that anywhere in here, do you? But you do find a reference to joyful worship. And can I tell you, if the Holy Spirit's in charge in your heart and in your life, it'll just come bubbling over. It'll just come springing forth, because that truth in there can't stay in there. You'll want to hum. If you can't sing, you can at least hum. You can at least do it internally. And the Lord loves the praise of His children. Make melody in your heart to the Lord. That's the first mark. There's another one, and that is constant gratitude. Look at verse 20. Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Again, connected to what? Being under the influence, under the control of the Spirit. First of all, there's joyful worship. Then there's constant gratitude. Is every day going to be full of nothing but good things? Well, we know better. But it says, giving thanks always for all things. And the only way you can do that is to know the providence of God. You know what the providence of God is, don't you? It's how God is working in all the details of life, the good, the bad, the ugly, to accomplish His purpose in your life and in my life and in this world. And that brings great gratitude to know that He's in control and we're not. And even when unpleasant things happen, if you know that God's in control, that can cause us to be grateful no matter what is going on. Because does the Bible not say that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are the called according to His purpose? So let's not leave Thanksgiving back in Thanksgiving week. Of course not. If we're controlled, if we're filled by the Holy Spirit of God, then we're going to have a constant attitude of gratitude. And this is not a phony thing. This is not some kind of fake plastic smile like, well, I'm just going to grin and bear it and everybody will know that I'm Spirit-filled. That's not what I'm talking about. It's something real. It's in the heart. And sometimes you don't smile, but inside you're thankful because you know that God is on His throne and God doesn't make any mistakes. And that's something always to be grateful for. The Holy Spirit is going to bring that about. And then humble submission. Look at verse 21. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. All of this is part and parcel of being under the control of the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God creates in us a holy and healthy fear of God. And when you have the fear of God, submission is really something that it just comes with that. The fear of God. If you fear God, then you won't have a problem with authority. You'll get under proper lines of authority. You will recognize that God puts people over you and that God puts certain people under your influence and under your leadership. And so you are under, and you can't be over properly unless you know you're under properly. And so it all derives out of being having a fear of God, submitting yourself to God, and then to one another. And obviously, in the context, again, it's referring in home life, is referring to the workplace, referring to parents and children, and that's working well. So you have joyful worship. You have constant gratitude. You have humble submission. Those are mentioned here. Let me mention three others that are found in other contexts, not here, but they're linked just as well to the filling of the Spirit. First of all, there is holy boldness. That's a fourth one. When Peter was filled with the Spirit, he preached with boldness, didn't he? Those early followers of Christ, the early church, we call it, they were full of the Spirit of God. They needed the influence and the power of God because they were ministering in a very hostile world. Peter and the apostles were preaching to the very crowd that had crucified Christ and were threatening their undoing, and their own lives were on the line. How would they minister like that? Well, only by the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit in them, in control of them. Acts chapter 4, verse 31, when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, and they spoke the word of God with boldness. That's not arrogance. There's a difference. Boldness is you say what you need to say, even though it's not easy to say it. And that's precisely what they did in their day. They preached the gospel. They didn't sugarcoat it. They didn't soften it. They didn't try to spice it up. They said, this is the gospel, and that God commands all men everywhere to repent. And they didn't mince words. And we see how God used that. Then there's godly character and wisdom. Acts chapter 6, verse 3, when they were searching for leaders who could help the apostles. And we know these as deacons. They're not called that in Acts 6, but that's who they really were, deacons in the local church. Here was the qualification they were looking for. Acts 6, verse 3, wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. So they were looking for people with godly integrity, godly character, and wisdom. And then another mark of the Holy Spirit's control is spiritual fruit, of course. The Holy Spirit's the one who produces the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5, 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering. That's staying power, endurance. That's what long-suffering is. Gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance, that's self-control. Against such there is no law. So the Holy Spirit is the one who generates those qualities in the believer's life. And to the extent that we are under His sway, under His influence, under His control, then, as it says in John 15, the Father is glorified with much fruit. More fruit and then much fruit. And so it will be much of that kind of fruit that we just read. How can you tell if you're full of the Spirit? How is that possible? Well, it's not that you get more of it. Remember, the Holy Spirit's not an it. It's that He gets more of you. And as He gets more of you, then all of these things will be in greater measure in your life and mine. Joyful worship. That is, you worship because you want to. not because you have to. Worship is not a duty, and it's not a drudgery, it's a desire. If the Holy Spirit's in control, right? Of course. And this is the problem. You know, we wonder, why are people not in church? Why are people not knocking the doors down? Why is the church not full? It's not just our church. Most churches are not full. Why is that? Well, it's a heart problem. We know that. But if Christians would be led and dominated and controlled, well, you couldn't keep them away from church. You couldn't. Because the Holy Spirit in us longs to praise the Christ who came to give his life for us and to honor the Father who sent the Son to be the Savior. The Trinity works together. And so he's left his Spirit in the world to worship among his people. And that's what we do. So you have all of these things going on. But how do you know? Well, a lot of times it's not so much by your actions, it's by your reactions. Put it like this. Heard it put like this one time, and it's a really good illustration. You want to find out what you're full of? Just let something jostle you and see what spills out. Just let something happen that's unpleasant. Just let something unexpected come your way and just see what overflows. And you'll find out what you're full of. And hopefully what will spill out will be those qualities we just talked about. Love, joy, peace, and so on and so forth. Gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, self-control. Those are the marks of the Spirit's filling. Now let me move to the last thing. I've got one last thing. And that is, how do we maintain this filling? Maintaining this filling. Because this is not something like the baptism of the Holy Spirit, where that is a one-time occurrence, never to be repeated again. Remember, we talked about that last week. We're baptized by the Holy Spirit, placed into the body of Christ, never to be repeated, never to be done again. That's one, and it's accomplished. Unlike the filling of the Spirit, which is an ongoing, continual thing in our lives. It's an ongoing process. It's an ongoing practice in our lives that the Holy Spirit is in control. Lifelong process. So what do we need to do to maintain this process? Well, first of all, we have to obey the commandment. That, apart from that, though, what do we need to do? There are two things that I think will help us to understand this. Because let's be honest. When you read something like this, be filled with the Spirit, a lot of times that's interpreted for us by people, sometimes well-meaning, sometimes not. And they say, well, this is what you need to do to maintain that. And some will say, well, you need to speak in an unknown tongue, or you need to have this emotional experience, or, you know, you need to ride this emotional high. You need to confess, make positive confessions, and then you'll be filled with the Spirit. You know, the life and death are in the power of the tongue, that kind of theology. That's not anywhere in here, but there are some things in the Bible. I'll mention two of them. One is we must yield control to the Holy Spirit. Did we not see in the Bible that once we're saved, the Holy Spirit comes to reside in us? That's true, isn't it? He doesn't come into our life and then check out. Of course not. He comes to live and dwell permanently. So he's there. The Holy Spirit is within us if we're a believer. But the Bible says, he uses the word yield. We are to yield our bodies to this dear one, the Holy Spirit. Where do we find that? Well, I'm glad you asked. I'm going to tell you. Romans 6, verse 12 and 13. Here it is. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. The word is yield. I think we understand the word yield. Everybody that has a driver's license needs to know what yield means. When you see a yield sign, what's that mean? Yield. And if you don't yield, you might have an accident. What does it mean when you see that sign yield? It means that you give way to oncoming traffic. That is, you don't just plow ahead with whatever you want to do. You're behind the wheel. Just get out of my way. I'm coming through. My car's bigger than yours. You know, I got some big cars on the road. I'm glad those trucks and those big vehicles yield. Aren't you glad for that? Well, that's exactly what it means in our spiritual lives. It means you give way to God's presence in your heart. You give over the wheel, so to speak. You give control over. Instead of you taking control, you give that up to the one who resides in you and say, I want you to be in charge today. I want you to be the one who is leading me, who is influencing me. Don't let me influence me. You influence me. You see, it's one thing for the Holy Spirit to reside, but it's another thing for the Holy Spirit to reign. To reign. To rule. To preside. He resides, let him preside. Who is in control of your life? Every day, that's the issue, isn't it? Who am I going to live for? For myself? Bad choice. For God, for the Lord? Good choice. But practically speaking, how is that? It's constantly, continually, consciously yielding control to Him so that I'm allowing Him, you are allowing Him as a believer to use your body as His instrument to bring Him glory. We do that, I think, pretty well in worship. We're here and we're allowing the Holy Spirit to use our mind to think God's thoughts. True? Well, we're not limited to do that just in this building. That should happen if you're in your living room. True? That the Holy Spirit would be in control of your thoughts. You don't have to be in a sanctuary. You can be in a living room, be at a dining room table. You could be at your desk at work or wherever you work, wherever machine you operate. Wherever He can be in control if you're yielding your body, your mind, and all that is within you under His control. Doesn't mean you're in a trance. Doesn't mean that you're sitting around in prayer, that you're talking to yourself or you're spaced out. Of course not. You got to do your job. But you are consciously aware that He is in control. And you want Him to be in control. There's another thing, and this gets really, really practical. Not only do we yield ourselves to God, but there's a parallel passage to this one that really makes it abundantly clear. And I want you to turn over there in your Bibles to this scripture, over in Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. And I want you to see the similarities. One of the great rules of Bible interpretation is, if something's not clear in one passage, find other passages that come to bear on that and shed light on that, and it will interpret for you what the meaning was in that passage you were having difficulty with. So we read there, be filled with the Spirit, but how do we know really what that is? Well, here it is. It says in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 15, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. Now, it's obvious there are many parallels in what's written here to what's written there in Ephesians 5. Do you see that? A lot of the same marks of the Spirit-filled life that we saw are present here. But the notable difference is it doesn't say be filled with the Spirit of God. It says be filled with the Word of Christ. Do you see it? Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. Over there, it's let the Holy Spirit control you fully. So here it is. The filling of the Spirit is to be filled with the Word of God. If you are filled with the Word of God, then you will be filled by the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit authored, wrote this book. This is the work of the Holy Spirit. So let's not make this something esoteric or something that's so far out and we can't possibly achieve it. We can achieve it. We can have the Word of God coming in, taking more and more and more and more of the Word of God in, so that it's affecting the way we think, the way we act, the way we react, the way we talk, our attitudes, everything about us. That doesn't mean you have to have your Bible open all the time, but it probably means you want to have it open more than maybe you've had it open, and you want to read it more than you've been reading it. I think if we did a little log, we might be amazed at how much intake we have on a daily basis of what comes through the television. And just think of what we're seeing on the television and how that is affecting our minds and our hearts and our values and our choices and how we raise our children and how we treat our husband or our wife and how we act at work. If that is dominating our lives, what we're seeing on television, it's going to show up in a lot of negative and horrible ways. You know what? We're going to act like the world's acting. We're going to think like the world's thinking. And our lives are going to be in the same mess that the world's lives are in, because we're letting that shape our lives. But what a difference it would make if we let the Word of God come in like that. You say, well, I'm not called to be a Bible scholar. No, but you are called to do what it says right here. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. That's not written for Bible scholars. That's written for every believer. What a difference that would make if the Bible would richly dwell in the hearts and minds of God's people. Here's another example. I'm just talking about where we live, folks. We live in the world of smartphones. And I catch myself, you can get on Facebook, and before you know it, you've spent a half an hour or an hour or more because things are interesting. Oh, I didn't realize that about that person. And you see that and you see that. And some of it's good, some of it's not so good. But what we're doing is Christians are, by and large, they're spending more time on Facebook than they are in God's book. This is not rocket science. To be filled with the Spirit is to be filled with the Word of God. And so it's probably going to mean that we turn the TV off more to open this up more, and turn the smartphone off or leave it somewhere where we won't be distracted by it, and get into this book instead of Facebook or whatever it is that you like to search. And then we'll be more and more and more controlled by the Spirit of God. Well, this is really important, and here's why. Because the Heavenly Father sent His Son into this world to redeem a people. We celebrate that at Christmas, don't we? There is a Redeemer, Jesus, God's own Son, precious Lamb of God, Messiah, Holy Chosen One. Thank you, oh my Father, for giving us your Son. Think of it. We're grateful, aren't we? Apart from Christ coming, there'd be no salvation. But that's not the end of it. Thank you, oh my Father, for giving us your Son and leaving your Spirit till your work on earth is done. And I know his work in me is not done. And his work in you is not done. And his work will be ongoing as long as you're in this world. And I want him to do a full work in my life and in yours. And that is largely through the resident Holy Spirit, the indwelling Holy Spirit, more now than indwelling, but controlling, filling, guiding, superintending, being in control of our lives, so that the one who sent his Son will get glory through the purchase he's made of each one of you and me. What a price he's paid for us. Are you saved today? Do you know he's your Savior? He's your Redeemer? I hope that you do. If not, trust him today. Let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for the Holy Spirit. Thank you for his work in the world and his work in the hearts of your people. Thank you for his work in the believer's heart to guide us and to help us, to make of us what you want us to be. Lord, let us cooperate in this work that he's been given to do. Help us, Lord, to yield. Help us to fill our lives with your word written by the Spirit of God as our meat and our drink and as fuel for our Christian lives, that we would know what it is to live the Christian life, how to live it, what to do and what not to do. We're so in need of daily programming by your word, being transformed by the renewing of our minds. And may that be a daily reality as we pour more and more truth in. Lord, use that truth to fashion us, make us what you want us to be. And then, Lord, we pray that you do your work of conviction, your work of convincing those that are not saved of their need of a Savior, and that Christ is that Savior. Help them to trust him today. We pray in Christ.